Well, good morning to all of you. It's a frosty morning, isn't it? It's really frosty out where I live. We're going to talk about bad investments today. Bad investments. The steward of bad investments. That's what the whole story is about. The steward of bad investments. Luke the 16th chapter, and then we're going to get a love letter from hell. Also, we got a couple of stories. I don't know how far we're going to get today. Yes. What's that?
Actually, the same lady that's visited me three times has come by because I get her every time from the Young Witness.
Yeah.
And she says, why didn't the disciples celebrate Jesus' birthday? Well, I said, you don't celebrate his birthday? She said, no. She said, can you answer that question for me? Well, my first thought, and I told him, was, why would they celebrate? They had it.
Yeah. Well,
why don't they celebrate? And they don't celebrate birthdays either.
No.
Do you know anything about that?
That's kind of like straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel.
That's my second
But some of the things, for the first place, Jehovah Witnesses, they meet in assembly halls. That's the correct term. Because the church, the word ecclesia means assembly. So they're correct in that. That's something they're correct about. Okay? Usually when I start talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, I start telling them, in the beginning I said, you're right about this, you're right about this. But you know what? You're wrong about God. And you won't get to heaven unless you're right about God. You can be right on all kinds of things, but you're wrong about God. America was never supposed to, you know, America was not a free religious society. Okay? It was not a free religious society. It never was meant to be a free religious society. They had the right to Bill of Rights to get freedom of religion in it. They didn't have it here. There was no, in the beginning, the only colony was Rhode Island that had free religion, and that was by Roger Williams and John Clark. And Roger Williams was kind of a flake, but they give him all the credit. John Clark was really one. And that was the first Baptist colony. But it was a Baptist colony, but they allowed you to serve and worship any way you wanted. That was the only freedom of religion there was. But anyway, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when I always go to them, I start telling them what they're doing right. And I said, but you're wrong on God, and that's deadly. Unless you get God right, forget it. Don't argue about the foolishness. Yeah. Don't fool around. Don't try to make everything walk that we do. We're meeting on Sunday. That's the wrong day to meet. In all reality, they met on the Sabbath. The early churches did, but they also met on every other day of the week. But the Catholic Church made Sunday the Catholic Church, by edict, made Sunday the Sabbath. That's wrong. It's incorrect. It's unscriptural. The Sabbath has never been Sunday. The blue laws, all that kind of stuff in America, that was all corrupt. They were never supposed to celebrate Christmas in America because Christmas was something that, in Northern Europe, it was a laid-back kind of a festival of licentiousness and drunkenness that they went on for 2 or 3 weeks in the Norse, okay? And those Norsemen went out down in, and they were the ones that founded Russia and got into Germany. They were all Norse, okay? We'll get into a little bit of that a little bit later. But when you're arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses, tell them what they're doing right, and then come down on them and say, but you're wrong on God. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Forget the other stuff. Say, yeah, well, we don't need to. We celebrate people's birthdays, fine. But it's not going to send you to hell. But when you don't believe in the right God, you're going to get to go to hell. Okay? There is no pass if you don't believe in the right God. Okay? Now, the steward of bad investments. The steward of bad investments. That's what we're going to talk about. 16:1. All right, let's have a word of prayer up here. Boy, this young lady, I just love your singing. I wish I had you on recording. I'd listen to you all day long. Her voice is like an angel. I'd know if some of you could hear her over there. I even turned the recorder on so I'd have some of it for later. Brother Isaiah, would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer, brother? That's all right. Good to have all of you here today.
Father, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your blessings and just for this morning, Lord, just to be gathered together and worship you. And just pray for the message today, Lord. Pray that you be with Brother Jim and as we go through your word and give us the wisdom and the knowledge to learn about you and just ask for this in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Luke 16:1. The Gospel of Luke is a tremendous gospel. It is a gospel of scientific and medical facts. And it looks at Jesus Christ as God the Son in flesh. Brother Bill, God the Son in flesh. God the Son in flesh. Now, he was saying to the disciples, what does the word disciple mean there? Habitual learners. These are the church members. Okay? He was saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. What is a steward? What's a steward? What is a steward? Today it would be a business manager, okay? A business manager. So he had a business manager. A certain rich man had a steward or a business manager over bad debts, by the way. This was a business manager over bad debts. What is the company in Bakersfield that they call for bad debts?
Herbert P. Sears,
the credit cops. That's what this guy was. This guy's a credit cop, okay? This is what we got here. Now we got us a Herbert P. Sears or a credit cop. That's who he is. All right? Let's go from here now. There was a certain rich man that had a credit cop or a steward or a business manager. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Now, reported to him. Now, some people, by the way, this is one of the most diversely written parables of the Lord right here. There's 1,000 different takes you can have on this thing. Alright? And some people say that this credit cop or this business manager of bad debts, that he was framed over hearsay. Now, hearsay, is hearsay permissible in court? Is hearsay permissible? No, it's not. Unless you stand behind, you can say anything you want to in court. But if you don't back it up with an oath, it's nothing. It means nothing. Just hearsay. On hearsay, this rich man basically fired or gave his credit manager a bad debts a certain period of time to get all his job done, and he was going to fire him after that period of time. Okay? He's going to fire him after that period of time. Now, there's a different, like I said, there's 1,000 different ways to look at this, but this is basically the basis of the story now. Now, I brought this up 2 or 3 different times. Money. Money is mammon. Alright? And the end of this story says, make friends with mammon. Okay? That's basically what it says. Now, here is a little statement. Find the right one now. Why is our Lord so concerned about the way we use money? Because money is not neutral. Money isn't neutral. money is always a way to use power, a way to use influence. There was a book out written out one time by Dale Carnegie. It was How to Win Friends and then how to make friends and win influence people. How to win friends and or make friends and influence people. Every salesman is supposed to read that book. Okay? With money and a good tongue and a sharp wit, people got a long ways. Okay? Because money is not neutral, it is basically evil, the mammon of unrighteousness. Only God can sanctify it and use it for good. It is significant that both Peter and Paul called money filthy lucre. And if anybody ever worked in a bank, by the way, money is literally filthy. Money carries with it diseases and bacteria and everything else. You need to laundry it every now and then. What you got in your back pocket, if it's dollar bills and stuff, it's usually contaminated and very dirty. It is, literally. Filthy lucre. In 1 Timothy 3 and 3 and 8, Titus 1 and 7 and verse 11, and 1 Peter 5 and 2. And let's look at some of those verses, all right? Let's look at them, because that's what we're talking about. That's the subject here. We're talking about money and what you can do with money. All right? 1 Timothy 3:3. Who's got 1 Timothy 3 and 3? Anybody over there? 1 Timothy 3 and 3. I'm going to have you come up here and read it, so... 1 Timothy 3 and 3. Anybody have that? Who has it? Okay, come up here, Brother Mike. 1 Timothy 3 and 3. Come on, run up here. Come right up here so they can hear you. These microphones don't reach back there. 1 Timothy 3 and 3.
Not addicted to wine. Okay. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money.
Free from the love of money. Let's look at some of the things he says there. That money buys. That money buys. Today is a day of betting, is it not? This is the day that almost every business and everything, they got their little charts up and they're betting on the, what is this called? The Super Bowl. I don't even know whether it's football or baseball. That's how much I know about it, but it's something. All right, let's look at this. 3 and 3. Do not be addicted to wine. Wine. What does that mean? Don't be an alcoholic. Don't be a tipper. Don't drink a lot. That's what it's talking about. Don't be addicted to wine, nor pugnacious. What is pugnacious? Huh? What's a pugilist? That's a fighter. I tell you what, every Baptist church ought to think about this one. At least all these little independent Baptists, all these missionary Baptist church ought to take this one to account right here. Because what? When you have money, you are also very combatant to keep it or to get it. To keep it or to get it. But gentle and uncontentious, free from what? The love of money. Free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. All right, let's go on to another verse. What was in verse number 8? Deacons. All right. Now this was, if you're a pastor, this is what you're supposed to be free from. Okay? And now it's going to talk about deacons. Deacons. Diaconia. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, are fond of what? What is it? Sordid gain. How do you get sordid gain? How do you get sordid gain? What is that? How do you do this? The sordid gain. Huh? You can steal it, or you can con somebody out of it, or you can gamble for it. That's what it is. Any type of what we call unrighteous gain. There was a woman on television, a very famous girl, a woman, And she, you can go in the stores and buy things by there, and she got dishonest gain. That's what we call dishonest gain. What was her name? Martha Stewart. Well, she's out there doing it again. There was a guy that was a preacher that stole money from his church members and squandered it. And he was also playing around with prostitutes and all kinds of stuff, but that didn't what that wasn't what got him in trouble. What got him in trouble? Embezzlement and stealing. And you know what? He's back on there again today. He's right on, you can go watch him on television today. He went to prison for what he did. But he's still got a slick tongue. It still works. As people are still sending him money. And still saving money. Maybe he's not going to build dog houses with air conditioners in them anymore. I don't know. But and all the different things he was supposed to be doing. That's what you call dishonest gain. Let's go on a little bit further now. Okay, Titus. Titus 1 and 7. Paul's writing this one. Titus 1 and 7. Who's got Titus? Who's got the book of Titus? Do you have that, Brother Roger? Titus 1 and 7? Come right up here. It's talking about bishops. It's talking about preachers again.
For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain.
All right. Not fond of this some way to get something for nothing. Get rich quick schemes. Dishonest gain. Again, dishonest gain. Not a pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain. If somebody comes to tell and tells you that you can make 15 or 20% on your money that you invest with them, run the other way. You better run the other way. Marilyn said amen. Why did you say amen? Was there a woman in your life called Karen? What was her last name? What?
Guth.
Look at me and tell me that name.
Guth.
Guth. G-U-T-H. Karen Guth took $900 million from people and took it and wasted it. And they invested in, what was the name of that company?
Estate
Financial on the coast in Maryland, put a lot of money in it. Karen Guth just was released from prison. They sent her her address and everything so she could get a lawyer to try to sue her to get some of her money back. These are people that are cons of dishonest gain. These are the type of people that we're talking about. And they're in the world. Any of you meet some of them? How about the stock market? All these stockbrokers that they got out there and all this kind of stuff. I remember when my wife and I first got married, I went down there and started dealing with these people, and I looked at what she had there, and about one-third of it was gone. And they were giving her $2,500 a month. And she thought she was getting interest. The capital was going whoosh, 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 out the window. Bad investments. And I went down there and I said, you know what, all these things that you say that you believe in? I said, I believe in real estate. I believe in investing in things that are real, not some paper tiger. Where are you going to make all this money? I said, you're losing money right and left here. Oh, no, in the long run, it's going to be okay. Have you ever heard that thing? In the long run, it's going to be okay. Well, in the long run, all of it left. Dishonest gain. Stewards of bad debts and bad investments. They were stewards of bad investments. Bad investments. Here we have a story from the Bible. A story of bad investments. This rich man had made a lot of bad investments. I talked to some of these people that Karen Goff had ripped off and they had put in millions of dollars. But they were greedy. They were getting a lot of interest, but they weren't really getting anything. They were making payments to them every money, but the capital was going away. Out the window. Out the window. Let's go back to the 16th chapter now. There was a certain rich man who had a steward of bad investments, who was reported, hearsay, it was told to him that he was squandering his possessions, like this Karen woman, like Jimmy Baker, okay? Squandering his possessions. I'll read the rest of the story here. 1 Peter 5 and 2, we didn't go there, but it tells us the same thing. Peter has something to say about it. Apparently, by its very nature, money defiles and debases those who love it and let it control their lives. We call about dishonest gain. You want to get rich quick schemes. Boy, there's a lot of those around, aren't there? How many, all of these pyramid things, everything that you can think of. We cannot safely use mammon, writes Richard Fawcett, until we are absolutely clear that what we are dealing with is not just mammon, but unrighteous mammon. Money, sex, and power. That was his book that he wrote on page 57. Let's go back. We had a war called World War Number 2. World War Number 2. How many of you remember that? The most decorated hero in World War Number 2 was who? Audie Murphy. He was out there fighting. But what he did was unbelievable. He killed over 350 Germans himself. And World War II, we fought. We had a war between Japan and the world. And we had a war between Germany and the world. But how many of you really know the history of that war? It might shock you if you really realize what the war was being fought over. You know what the war was? A war between capitalism and communism. That's what it was about. How many of you heard that before? Anybody ever hear that before? Roger, you know a little bit about this, I think. It was a war between capitalism and communism. Who was a capitalist? Who were the capitalists? Don't tell me America. Well, not America. No, it was not the Allies at all. It was Germany. Germany. Who were the communists?
The Russians.
All right. Does that jar you just a little bit? This is political science. I used to teach Western civilization and political science, by the way. That's why I know some of these secrets, okay? Now, Germany, there were people in Germany that were communists, and they were called Jews. Did you know that? And where did the Jews flee to when they left Germany? Where did they flee to? Russia. They went over to Russia. Okay? Some of the Germans fled to Russia also. How many of you heard of SS troopers? All right, the SS troopers. Do you know that most of the SS troopers were foreign legions? How many of you knew that? Germany's super army, super soldiers, were not all Germans. They came from Denmark. They came from Finland. They came from England. They came from Spain. They came from Russia. All over. And Italy. All of these went to Germany to fight communism. And they knew that Russia was going to take over the world with communism, if they didn't stop it. Whole different story in it. When you say, I'm not trying to build up Hitler here by any means. I'm just telling you the scenes behind the scenes. Well, they were going to fight. Germany was going to wipe out Russia before Russia would wipe out the world, because Russia was going to take over the world with communism. And that's why Hitler had such a tremendous backing. They were fighting communism. His main backers were big business.
They wanted to save Europe.
Yeah, they wanted to save Europe from communism. Did you ever hear that story before? Has anybody ever heard it? That's the story. Okay? Now we know how it turned out. He started killing Jews. He started killing Polish. He started killing all kinds of stuff. Germany was going to attack Russia, and they were going to whip all of Russia in 6 weeks. But it took longer. His spies didn't do good enough. Russia was preparing to take over the world. If Germany hadn't attacked Russia, how fast would Russia have taken over the world? They don't teach you this in high school. This comes from political science. This is what it comes from. How fast would Russia have taken over the world? What happened after the war when Russia lost so many men? Russia did more to win World War II than any other nation. Did you know that? They dropped more people, more lives were spent by the Russians than anybody else. But what they did was started grabbing. What did they do with Berlin? They grabbed Berlin and they started firing on American troops. What did old Blood and Guts Patton want to do to the Russians? He wanted to kill them. He said, we're going to fight them anyway. That was what the whole German Reich was over. They were going to whoop the German, the Russians and stop communism. Well, I think America was on the right side of the war and everything else. America did a lot to win that war. But America was selling oil and things to Germany. And so all these other countries that were neutral. Germany got in the middle of the winter in Russia, and just like Napoleon, the winters of Russia whipped those soldiers. Go back to the Bible now. Go back to bad investments. I just thought I'd throw that one in for good. Major, all right. And he called him and he said to him, this rich man, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Give account of your steward of bad debts. What have you done about my bad debts? For you can no longer be my business manager. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I can't go out and do manual labor. I'm ashamed to beg. So now what in the world is he going to do? I know what shall I do so that when I am removed from the stewardship, from my being a business manager, they will receive me into their homes. Now who are these other guys? Who are the other people that he's talking about? These were the Karens and the Jim Bakers. These are people that had basically conned this rich man into investing money with them. On other investments, farming, whatever they were doing. They had conned this guy into investing in them. Okay? How many of you ever had somebody come up to you and say, if you'll give me $10,000, I'll give you 20% of my business, and we'll do this, and I'm going to make all this kind of stuff? They got a program on television, I think, that does that right now.
Shark.
What is it?
Shark.
Okay. See, you know what it was. I don't. But they do this. This is the whole story right here in the Bible. We got an account of this in the Bible. All right? I'm not strong enough to beg, I'm ashamed to beg. And I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summed in each one of these people. All these people that the master had bad debts with. Now, how many of you ever negotiated a bad debt or heard about it? There's lawyers on television and all kinds of stuff. If you're going to go bankrupt, if you're going to go there, we can make you pay only 50% or 20% of what you owe. In credit cards or whatever. How many of you heard those advertisements? That's it. In the Bible. Right here. Here it is. You didn't know you had an example of that in the Bible, did you? How many of you ever looked at it like this? This is it. This is the story. And he summoned his master's debtors And he kept on saying to the first one, how much do you owe my master? How much do you owe? This is a bad debt now. This is a bad investment. How much are you going to get back? How much are you going to get back? The state took over Karen Ross' business over there, and they started trying to sell the property and everything that people had invested in. And how much on the dollar did you get, Marilyn? Less than a penny, huh? Less than a penny on a dollar.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, less than a penny on a dollar. That's what happens. This is taken over now. We've got somebody taking over these bad debts. And you're going to find out how much he can get. And he said 100 measures of oil. Okay, 100 measures of oil. All right. 8 to 9 gallons in each one of these. Okay. So how much is that? 8 to 9, about 800 gallons of what kind of oil? I'm not talking about crude here.
Olive oil.
How, olive oil in some places was as valuable as gold. Do you know that? Olive oil could be used for all kinds of stuff. What can you use olive oil for? You can use it to light a lamp. Okay.
Medicine.
What else?
Cooking.
What? You can cook with it. You can fry with it. You can cook with it. You can take it for medicine.
Rub it on your skin.
My step-grandfather, Amadeo Lamucci, he used to use olive oil only on his hair. He said anything else make you go bald-headed. I'll tell you a funny story. You can laugh at me. I've been so tired for the last several days. I've worked so hard, I've almost died. Didn't even tell Marilyn what I or Dakota this. I got up last night, and I was just falling over, so tired, exhausted completely. I went into the bathroom to brush my teeth and took Brillo cream and put it on my toothbrush and started brushing my teeth with it. Talk about, you got to be pretty dumb and tired to do that. It has beeswax and olive oil and everything else. It didn't taste good at all. That's all I can tell you. It didn't taste like that toothpaste. I washed that thing and washed it and washed it and washed it. Oh, I was wore out. He said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. All right. He owed 100. Now he's going to settle for 50% of the debt. Would you have settled for 50%, Marilyn, and smiled?
No.
It's a whole lot better than penny on the dollar or less than a penny on the dollar.
I want my money.
If you could, yeah, you want your money, but you didn't get it. This guy is going to get 50% of what this guy owed him. Is that good or bad? He got 50%. He wasn't going to get anything before. So is this steward doing okay? Is he doing okay? He got 50%. Do you think he'll ever get 100? No. It's a bad debt. All right. Number 7. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. 100 measures of wheat. All right? And this is equal to about 10 to 12 bushels of wheat. And it's 100. So how much do we have here? We got 1,000 to 1,200 bushels of wheat. That's a lot of wheat, isn't it? That's a lot of wheat. That's worth some money. By the way, do you know every bit of grain we're growing, you know where it's going? Overseas. All of our produce is going overseas. You know where all of our cotton went? All the cotton is grown goes to China. Then China is holding the world at bay for, of course, they're building, making almost all of our clothing is made in China or India or someplace now, not here. My underwear used to last 10, 15 years that I bought from J.C. Penney. I used to call that J.C. Penney, you know, that French people. Boy, don't last any time now. 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So how much is he going to get? Huh? He's going to get 80%. Before he got 50%, this must have been a little bit better investment here because now he's going to get 80% of what he owed him. Now, the guy that owes him is going to be very happy because he doesn't have to pay the 20%. The other guy is very happy because he didn't have to pay the 50%. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. All right, now did this business manager do a good job? Did he or did he not? Even though he knows he's going to get fired, he's doing things. And he's making friends on both sides of the fence. Is he not? He's making friends on both sides of the fence. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. That's really a hard thing to unravel there, isn't it? Let's look at it. Who has the Amplified Bible? Anybody got the Amplified Bible here today? Probably not. Anybody got one of them things you look it up? I don't have one of them either. No, Amplified is all we need today. All right, Joanne's gone. And his master praised the unrighteous steward, the steward of bad debts, the business manager of his bad debts, the credit cop. And he praised his credit cop because he had acted so shrewdly, because he got some of the money back. He didn't have a dime, remember, before. These were all bad debts now. For the sons of this age, what does that mean? The sons of this age. Who are those? Brother Mike?
Non-believers, I would think.
All right, the non-believers, yeah. The sons of this age. Number 8. And he praised him, the Lord, the business manager of bad debts, because prudently, with great mind, full of intelligence is what it is. It's full of frame is what it says. And it's an adverb. All right? Full of frame, he acted. And he poetically took on this course. That the heirs of this age, the heirs of the age, look at that word, the heirs, that's the wheels. Who's the heirs of this age? Who's the God of this age? Satan is. Thank you, Brother Dr. John, you got an A+ for today. The heirs of this age, and the God of this age is Satan. You know why we've got so much crookery and scoundrels running around all over the place? They're related to their daddies. All of them are sons of the devil. Terrible people. How many of you ever heard of Andrew Carnegie?
Who?
Andrew Carnegie.
Yeah.
That steel man. How about John D. Rockefeller? Andrew Carnegie was a Presbyterian. John D. Rockefeller was a Baptist. All right? And they both got their wealth by stealing and theft and destroying people's lives. Standard Oil Company was John D. Rockefeller. Okay? They completely devastated financially this nation. They bought the election in 1896 and in 1900. They bought the presidential elections. They bought them. That's historic. That's history. All right? That's not arguing. I mean, that isn't anything except flat facts. They did. They bought it. They told their employees, you vote for that guy and I will shut the doors tomorrow. That was the ultimatum. They told their people who to vote for. Who was the guy running against them? You remember who that was? That famous lawyer. Clarence Darrow. Was it Clarence Darrow? I think it was. One of those. Can't think of it now. Anyway, he was a famous lawyer, and he was a lawyer for the little man. He was fighting them. And he stood up, and he made all these speeches and everything else, and they thought for sure John D. Rockefeller and Carnegie and the big shots running America, they thought for sure that those people would vote them, so they threatened all their employees, and they won the election. And the second time, they tried to do away with Teddy Roosevelt, so they stuck him in the vice presidency, and just so happened that the president, the one that was in their pocket, got killed, and they turned the wolf loose in the White House, and he turned on them. And that's when America became America, right then. That's when America took itself back. He was a good steward. You, his greatest, greatest Republican leader that ever lived, Teddy Roosevelt. That's what gave us America as we see it today. He fought for your rights. He was a good steward for that time. When Carnegie got old, he had a bad conscience. Because he knew that he could not have got the wealth that he had without hurting people and destroying lives. So he sold out everything he had to the banker. And he took all of his money and he began to give it away. And he asked his pastor, what can I do to atone for what I have done to America? What can I do? And he said, well, libraries. You educate people and they can get out of being slaves. Educate them. Give them an education. Education is the way up. So he built libraries. That's what you call the Carnegie Libraries. And, of course, John D. Rockefeller, being the Baptist that he was, he was. I don't know how in the world his conscience allowed him to do what he did, but he did it. He tried to outspend and give away his money, had tried to give away more money than Carnegie did. They had a race of giving money away. And in the papers back then, it was this, Carnegie's given so much money and John D. Rockefeller's given more away. The Rockefeller Foundation. How many of you ever been to that Rockefeller Center in New York? Isn't that where they have the... every day they have New Year, you know, that's in the, where they drop the ball and all that. That was all given away by John D. Rockefeller to atone for his wrong deeds. These were all, they're trying to buy their way into heaven. Trying to buy their way to heaven. What can money buy? Can money buy love? Can money buy love? No. Because you can't really make somebody love you even though you have money. Can money buy what? Can money buy happiness? Can some of the richest people in this world have raised the derelicts? Haven't they? Some of the richest people, I mean, some of the saddest stories are some rich man's daughter or son just devastating the hearts of their fathers and mothers. Love cannot buy health, even though you can get the best doctors with it. I tell you one thing money can't buy. It can't buy heaven at all. Can't buy heaven at all. No way. The love of money has filled the world with misery. From the Garden of Eden. Why did Cain sin so badly? What was Cain's sin? He wouldn't tithe, for one thing. He wouldn't give the right amount. And he wouldn't offer the right sacrifice. And how did that story end up? His brother said to him, Jehovah approached him and says, all you have to do is do right. And his brother Abel says, Cain, why don't you do the right thing? And what did he do to him? He cut his throat and butchered him and stabbed him over and over and over again. By the way, how many are going to take their money to heaven or to hell? You know, money in heaven and hell is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. How do you ever get a check in the mail that says non-negotiable? Because all it is a piece of paper that looks like something that's money or a check. $100,000, little letters, non-negotiable. I heard a little joke here the other day about this guy. He's very rich. And and he wanted to take somebody's wealth to heaven. And so he loaded up a suitcase and had it put in his coffin with gold bars. With gold, solid 24-karat gold bars. And they buried him with it. And here he was marching up to heaven with his suitcase. This is a joke, of course. It didn't happen. This is a joke. And he got up there and he walked into the gates of heaven where St. Peter was, which is that's another joke. Angels escort you to heaven. But anyway, he marched in there with a suitcase full of gold. And he looked at him, he said, "What do you got in the suitcase?" And he said, "Gold." And he looked at him, he said, "Hey, more paving material." That's what the streets are made of. That's black. That all is asphalt in heaven. Just gold paving material. Nothing. It means nothing. Paving material. Now let's go back and look at the story a little bit more. "And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon, of unrighteousness." This is what you call money is evil. Okay? "And then when it fails, that they may receive you into their eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a few little things is faithful in also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Do you see that? You cannot serve God and mammon. John Rockefeller should have read that before he stole all that money and robbed it and used lives and made slaves out of people. And Carnegie, too. Carnegie had more of a conscience than Rockefeller did. "Now the Pharisees were what? Lovers of money." The Pharisees were lovers of money. "And were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. So that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets." Here's another little thing right now. This is a very important verse. Mark this out. You can put yellow all over this one. "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John." The law of Moses existed until John. This is the division of the Bible. All of a sudden, in the middle of this parable, God is going to tell us some outstanding truth. "The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist." That's when the law finished. That's when the law ended. The law is no more. The Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. "The law and the prophets were until John." The Judaizers, the modern-day Pharisees, the Orthodox Jews today, even the Sadducees, all of them are wrong, because the law and the prophets were unto John, and it's finished. It's not over. It was the end of it. "The law and the prophets were complained until John, since then the gospel of the kingdom of God." That's when God started a new dispensation. A new dispensation. Right here. And that's the dispensation of grace. That's when God tells you, forget the law. Forget about keeping the Sabbath. Forget about eating all those kosher and non-kosher foods. Any of that stuff. Forget it. All it was just a teacher that pointed to me It was only a teacher that pointed to me. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Look at that. King James is really good right there. Anybody got old King James? I'll take old King James. Do you have old King James there? This is good. That right there, I think it tells about it. 16 and verse 16. Luke 16 and 16. Okay, come up here real, can you, because they can't hear you. All of the microphones are up here. Get my little cousin up here.
I forget I have to come up here.
Yes.
The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it.
That's New King James.
Huh?
Is that New King James?
No.
Huh. All right. Everyone is forcing his way into it. And what? Pressing into it. And the old King James, it says, is violently. It suffers, the kingdom of God suffers violence, is what it literally says in the old King James. The old King James, it says, the kingdom of God suffers violence. What happened in the Garden of Eden? The kingdom of God suffered violence there, didn't it? We have Cain, which was the heir, which was supposed to be the patriarch after Adam. And he murdered his brother because of religion. Religion has suffered more violence. We've got two twin sisters in the world. We've got Catholicism and we've got the Muslim world. And both of them are violent religions. But the Muslim faith learned from Catholicism in the Dark Ages, and they just carried it on till this day. All of the Hamas and all of the stuff that you have today, all of these, them committing suicide. Well, we have the Knights of Columbus. We have all of those orders that we have. What's the other one there that they talk about? The what?
Templars.
The Knights Templar. All of that back down through the Dark Ages in the Catholic Church. How many people did they murder and kill? How much violence has the kingdom of God suffered with Catholicism and the Muslim world? And both of them are supposed to be religious, aren't they? But they'll kill you in a New York second. New York second's faster than a California second, you know. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke and letter of the law. For everyone who divorces his wife. Now here we have another subject. And the only time Luke ever. Everyone who divorces his wife. And he's talking about them Pharisees. Right there. He's talking about the Pharisees. Because they divorced their wife. He's telling them. He said, you rascals. You think you're righteous. A lot of you are unrighteous. Everyone who divorces his wife. And many of them have. And marries another, commits adultery, and he also, who marries the one who is divorced from the husband, commits adultery. And that's where we'll start next week. Right there. A love letter from hell. Next week we're going to get a love letter from hell. How many of you ever heard that story? The love letter from hell. That's next week. The love letter from hell. Thank you for your attention today.